Let's please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, verse 38. I just praise God that Jeremy was able last week to fill in as I was filling in for Rick Beaudry at Calvary Bremerton. It was just a blessing to be able to be over in a, in a, just a like-minded church over in Bremerton. And it was neat to know that Jeremy could fill in. And so this last week he covered the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And this week we're going to look at the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus and that he was king of the Jews. And as always, when we do study the Word of God, it is a question of why are we doing it? Not just for facts, not to just be able to play a Jeopardy game with a Bible for a thousand, but to truly let it sink into our minds of the love of God. And actually, one of the emphasis, the threads that I'm going to have today in our study is that there's a verse out of the Bible that says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And scarcely for a righteous man will one lay down his life. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's, when we really do sit down and meditate upon that, it's an amazing thing that the creator of the universe, who breathed everything into existence and with all of his power, who knew what all of his disciples were going to do, they're all going to abandon him, knew that he was going to be spit upon, knew that all these things were going to happen, still he laid down his life for some people who would believe in him. He laid down his life, it says in the Bible, for the whole world, especially for those that believed in him, especially the ones that would believe in him, get to cash in on what he paid the price for. And when we look at it, we can see that, you know, would we have paid the price? And actually, the emphasis that I'm going to be pointing to is that we're living increasingly in a time where to say that Jesus is our friend is going to be like in the garden. Are you a friend of his? Meaning, if you're a friend of Jesus's, you're no friend of ours, and you're going to go into jail with us, just like Peter did that day when he was denying Jesus. Increasingly, we're in a world where to be a friend of Jesus, a fundamentalist friend of Jesus, is to be hated more and more by the world. And so then the question then goes, are we lovers of Jesus? Do we have so great a love? No greater love has any man than this, that he will lay down his life for his friend Jesus. And I would say, the more we study the Word of God and know his love for us, it says that we love him because he first loved us. But if we don't understand the love of God, because we don't study the Word of God, we don't really know his love for us, then we're going to have that hard time loving back. And so the encouragement is to not get so busy in this world that we don't have time to sit down and meditate upon the love of God, and then to love him. In Mark chapter 14, verse 38 says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words in Mark 14, 40. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. And that's where Jeremy finished last week. And verse 38 says, as we've been emphasizing when we were going through chapter 13, watch and pray. This is such an important emphasis of Jesus in those last days. Saying, watch was the emphasis of chapter 13. Watch the Word of God. Watch the things I promised. Listen to what I've told you is going to happen. And then pray. And see, they hadn't really listened to what Jesus had told them. He knew that this time was going to come. They were going to be not prepared because they didn't really believe Jesus about, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. They didn't really believe that because they didn't really watch the truth of what he was saying. They had in their mind that those words were coming in from Jesus and they were translating into, oh no, not really. Yeah, that couldn't possibly be what you're going to say, what you're going to do. But Jesus is saying, watch and then pray, because if we're not looking at the Word of God and then praying, because our flesh is so contrary to the Word of God, our flesh is so not wanting to go where God's Word says we're going to go. Our flesh does not want to go into persecution for the name of Jesus. Our flesh does not want to see the world go into the things that are coming upon the world. But God says they're gonna. And so then how are we going to be prepared, Lord Jesus? Help my heart to be set aside for you. Help me, Lord, to realize that as sin abounds in the world and darkness abounds, that I can't step into that. I must stay. You said, be holy, for I am holy. I can't go into the things that the world are going into.
I can't let the world's movies be my movies. I can't let the world's magazines be my magazine. I can't let the world's music be my music. I must be dedicated to you, Jesus. Watch and then pray. But God, I can't by my own strength do this. So pray that the Lord Jesus would send the Holy Spirit, that you would be able to stand with him on that day. Had any of the apostles been staying up with him and praying with him, they would have been equipped to be friends of Jesus instead of running off in the night. Mark 14:43, and immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whoever I kiss, he is the one. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. There's other scriptures that add things to this that we're not going to get all into the other accounts. We went in detail when we went through the book of John. But it's worthwhile for us to think about what was happening that night and what is so clear when you put it all together as far as the scenario of what happened. Judas had agreed to betray Jesus. The betrayal was going to go down at night. And when there's no street lights, there wasn't street lights in Jerusalem at the time. And when you live, recently in Sudan, when it gets dark, it's dark. In fact, there's really nothing to do. And on our compound, we could light off the generator. But if it weren't for the generator, you would just go to bed. There's nothing else to do. You can't see. But it's a full moon. We know it was a full moon because it's Passover. Passover happens on the 14th day of Nisan. Every Jewish month starts on the new moon. 14 days into the new moon is full moon. So it was a full moon night that they decided to arrest Jesus. And so they're thinking he's going to run away along with his disciples. Well, when you're coming from Jerusalem down into the Kidron Valley and he's over in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can see figures in the full moon of the night, but you don't know who's who. And if when you're coming, they decide, "Oh, somebody's coming, let's run," you need to figure out, well, which one's Jesus, or you'll lose them through the group. So the plan was for Judas to go down there, and when you see my figure in the night going up to another figure in the night and doing the Eastern kiss, not as some homosexual perverts would make into their little movies and dramas, it was just a greeting. When you see me greet Jesus, the one I'm grabbing, that's the one. As you guys are back in the trees, before you light your torches, before you come and you make the arrest, that's the one. So if you see him run, that's the one to go. But do it safe, because it was not Judas's intent that Jesus would be hurt. It was Judas's intent that Jesus would be forcing his hand to become the king of the Jews, and that Judas would then be in charge of finance in Jesus's kingdom. He was deceived. And that's why he committed suicide the very next day, because his plan, what he thought was going to accomplish, was to force Jesus's hand to get rid of the Romans with the breath of his mouth. Didn't happen, because he did not understand. He did not watch. He did not pray. He did not listen to Jesus. He had a different plan for Jesus. A lot of people have a different plan for Jesus in their life. And when Jesus doesn't make their plans come true, they then reject the Jesus because they were believing in a different Jesus. They were believing in a Jesus they whittled out of their own wood and out of their own stone in their minds. That was the plan, but Jesus didn't run away. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I lay down my life for my sheep." And they just didn't have to go through all that trouble. And actually, when Judas came up, Jesus says, "Hey, friend, friend." Jesus laid down his life for Judas. If Judas wouldn't have committed suicide and repented of his foolishness, he too could have been saved along with Peter. Except for, Jesus knew it wasn't going to happen and that all scriptures would be fulfilled, that he would be betrayed by his friend. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. The other gospels tell it, one of the other gospels say it was Peter. It's always easy to fight for Jesus. It's hard to die for him, though, as Peter finds out. It's one thing to go into the fight with him for Jesus, but when it comes down to you die, everything about your reputation, everything about your life, what you own because you believe in Jesus, they're going to take it all from you without a fight. That's when you find out really how close you are as a friend of Jesus. And Peter was ready for the fight, but wasn't ready to die. And another gospel tells us that a man's name was Malchus, that he was the high priest's servant. And Jesus, another gospel says, Luke says, the doctor Luke says that Jesus picked up his ear and healed his ear. And Jesus had also said, what are you guys doing? What are you guys doing picking up the sword? He who lives by the sword tonight. And I think he was saying, those who live by the sword tonight will die by the sword tonight, because this is not going to go down. I'm not going to be rescued. You guys, put your swords away. I can call 12 legions of angels down and put an end to this, one of the other gospels said. Verse 48, then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching you, and you did not take me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. What a comforting thing it is that God, who does see the very end, he saw the whole history of the world play out. He sees it as if it has already occurred. And then he told his prophets way over here, there's going to be a man that's going to sell me out for 30 pieces of silver. The one who eats bread with me, it says in the Psalms, will lift up his heel against me. And my garments will be parted, everything else. God saw all the history, and then he prophesied that it would happen. And then Jesus says, you know, you could have taken me at any time when I was in the temple, but that's not the way the history played out, and that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that we can take perfect, perfect trust in the Word of God. And again, if they would have read those scriptures, they would have seen what they were doing. But God rebuked them because they didn't read the scriptures, they didn't know the scriptures, which is why we want to emphasize the scriptures, especially scriptures pertaining to what is yet to happen. I was sharing with somebody the prophecies pertaining to the mark of the beast here a week or so ago, down there on the waterfront, and he was going, yeah, you're so crazy. He goes, if the Bible says to put it in the right hand, don't you think that the people are going to say, put it in the left hand and just make you people all, you know, nutcases? And I go, of course that's what they would do, but there will, by the authority of the Word of God, that is not going to happen. There is going to be a decision. Something is going to force them when the mark of the beast comes. It's going to have to go in the right hand. How do I know? Because the Word of God says. Can I explain it? No, there will be a decision that it'll have to go into the right hand. And that the scriptures may not be broken. And why did you say that the scriptures might not be broken? So that every word that is breathed in the prophets and the apostles of the Old Testament, we know is the truth. And then when we know this is the truth, we know that God is the truth. We know that the God of the Bible is the truth and Jesus is the truth. And then we can lay down our life for the truth. And as Dave Hunt said last week, it takes a fool, only a fool would lay down his life for a lie. See, if we know that this is a lie and then we lay down our life for it, I mean, who would do that? I mean, you'd have to be truly a little bit short of a full load. But if we know this is the truth and then we lay down our life for it, we know whom we have believed in and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him until that day. But see, if you don't know the Word of God, you don't know all the dozens and hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled, how everything is lining up to fulfill all the coming ones, then you don't have that absolute love for God and His Word, and you do question whether something is happening in your life is of God and how you can walk with Him. And that's why, again, it's so important. It's so important for us to gather together alone and together to study the Word of God. They all forsook Him and fled, verse 50. Why? To save their lives. They weren't ready. They didn't really believe, and they weren't ready. What would a true friend have done? In fact, I was even tempted to just say that this week and then just let you ponder. What would a true friend of Jesus have done that night? What would they have said when the soldiers came? Ask yourself the question. Maybe we'll cover it in the summary, just even as we go through it, what would a true friend of Jesus have done? And therefore, I want to be a true friend of Jesus. What would I have done? What would I have done? And then what will I do? Because now we are living as a friend of Jesus. Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men of the arresting troops laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Only Mark records this. Some think because of that it was Mark. Others think that it was some curious person that was probably in charge of the garden area, the Garden of Gethsemane. And he hears the commotion and he just gets up out of bed and wipes it. What's going on out here? Oh, somebody's in trouble. And took off and they took his linen covering off of his body and went away to flee for his life. Some have even said it symbolizes that the curious investigator is also going to run. Somebody who, what's going on? What's with this Jesus thing? And as soon as the trouble brews, investigates, curious, up to the point where your life is in jeopardy, that your reputation as being a Christian is now, you know, there in front of the world. You have to decide, are you a friend of Jesus and maybe die, or are you going to flee with the rest to save your life? And, you know, whatever the case is, only God really knows at this point, but the man fled away, young man fled away in verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. And Mark skipped some of the midnight pre-trial at Annas' house, but we'll just leave that again. In John, we went through in detail the chronology of events, verse 54, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. You know, the tragedy of looking at Peter is you see a man who really wanted to do what was right. He had made a profession of faith in Jesus. He made a profession that, I'll never leave you. And it must have been a tormenting night for him, an absolutely tormenting night, because he did not accept what Jesus was saying, that I'm going to be betrayed and killed, when Peter had said, oh no, not you, Jesus. And then Jesus rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. You have not the thoughts of God, but of man. You don't understand. I'm saying I'm going to go to the cross and die for your sins, Peter, and the sins of all the world. What do you mean, don't go to the... If I don't lay down my life, then you won't have life. If I save my life, you lose your life. And Peter still didn't understand, but he knew he had promised Jesus that all the rest of them could flee, but he never would. He was willing to die for Jesus. Over the years, I've seen many people embrace and accept Jesus. And again, at first, they think they're ready to die for him. But just like the parable of the sower that we see in the scriptures, that as soon as persecution comes, it tests that seed as to what kind of seed it was, whether it had any root to it, or the cares and the lusts of the world that come and will choke out the seeds. And that's why Jesus so emphasized that parable and why he let the disciples come and ask him about it. What was missing in Peter's life? A true, sincere belief of the truth of what Jesus came to do and the power of the Holy Spirit. Some people are truly saved, but they never call out to God, I need God, I am unable to be bold and courageous for you. I am unable to defend you in the midst of this wicked world. I am unable to really walk in obedience to your word. I need your Holy Spirit. Even when we go out sharing and witnessing, sometimes I can feel fear gripping me to just go up to somebody and share with them, and I'll do just and I encourage you, just, Lord, I can't do this. I need you to just remove the fear to trust in you by the power of your Spirit. We as Christians have to ask God for the power of the Spirit. That Peter ends up a few days later, you know, about 50 days later on Pentecost, he ends up being filled with the boldness to preach to all of Israel, no matter if they're going to throw him in jail or anything else, because he gets filled with the power of God. But then later on, we see in the book of Galatians that he was compromising the gospel. In other words, the power comes and the power goes. One day you can feel like I could take on the world for Jesus. The next day I'm feeling depressed. I don't know what's going on. They go, why am I depressed? What happened? Why can't I be high on Jesus all the time? Why does this? Because God wants us totally dependent and calling out to him all the time and recognizing our own weakness. And attesting, do you believe in me because you feel like you've really got the power to do it? Or you believe in me because you're just trusting, watching and praying with me and trusting in my word? So don't be discouraged when all of a sudden you feel like there's something going on. Just use it as an opportunity to go to, I need more of your power. I need more of your word. I need more of you in my life, as we sing in the song. I need more of you in my life, Lord. And that we could be filled again as Peter was and died actually later on in belief of Jesus, even after all this denial. And so he's warming himself by the fire. Would have been listening to all the maligning of Jesus. If you really, we weren't there. The Bible doesn't record it, but what are people saying around the fire? Wow, that nutcase that the high priest are arresting says he's somebody. They're going to take care of him tonight. And so he's sitting there, he's listening to all this maligning of Jesus. Listening. And the whole time he's thinking, ah, I should be saying something. But if I say something, they'll add me to the prosecution and I'll probably be crucified or punished along with Jesus. And this is a lesson, is that if we associate with those who hate our Jesus, you will lose your courage for Jesus. If you can associate with them without saying, stop that, that is my Jesus you are talking about, and you just hang around people that hate our Jesus, it will destroy your walk with God. That's why even Psalms says that to not sit in the seat of the scornful, to not walk in the path of sinners, to be planted by the river. That's why we encourage people to fellowship with Christians, to stay unstained from those that hate the things of Jesus and the things of our true and loving God. Verse 55, now the chief priests and all the council sought testimonies against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 2. Deuteronomy 17:2. See, that's amazing to me. I tell people the Bible is a hard book to understand because everything is within the context of the Jewish faith. It's in context with the Jewish law. It's in context with the history of the entire Old Testament. The Jews are bringing this trial of Jesus in the middle of the night. There were so many things that were being done illegally, but like all people that are drowning in hypocrisy, they always try and find some religiousness associated with what they're doing. So they are bringing witnesses, and what it says is that the witnesses wouldn't agree. By the Jewish law, you had to get two people to agree in order for a witness to be taken as truth. And so in Deuteronomy 17:2, and this is actually what Jesus is being tried for, is this section in Deuteronomy 17. He's being tried for blasphemy. He's being tried for leading the people of Israel after another god. Basically, that's why, if you look at every single questioning that the Pharisees did to Jesus, it was trying to get him to say that I'm God. And even though he was, they were wanting him to say something so that they could say, see, he's leading us away from the true and living God of the Old Testament. That's why Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He used the lingo of I am God without really saying it, even though he was in the flesh, but he was in a human body, because this is what they're trying to accuse him of. If there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God, in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, and has told you and you hear it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Now see, Jesus is going to say, yes, I am the Son of God, and I'm going to be seated on the right hand with the Father. Ah, what more do we need? He's blasphemed. This is what they're really looking for in the trial of Jesus. And then it says in verse 6, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil person from among you. Well, see, the Jews were to stone him to death, but because of the Roman law of crucifixion having precedence over the Jews, it had to be fulfilled like Scripture said, that his hands and his feet would be pierced. Even that was ordained by God, because the Romans took away Jewish capital punishment by stoning in 6 AD. Had they not done that, they would have done their trial, and independent of the Romans, they would have stoned him. But then the Scriptures wouldn't have been fulfilled, and I wouldn't be here as your pastor reading the Bible. And if there was even one prophecy pertaining to the Messiah's first coming not being fulfilled exactly as it was recorded, I wouldn't be your pastor here preaching, because then we couldn't trust that all prophecy is fulfilled. We wouldn't know it's the truth. So let's keep your finger in Deuteronomy, but let's go back to Matthew 14:56. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. One person would come before the high priest. That witness, the way they do it is that witness would go out and another one would come in and their testimonies would have to agree. They couldn't collaborate their testimonies and they couldn't get them to agree. Verse 57, then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. Now see, verse 58 is actually pretty close to what Jesus said. And this is another tactic of Satan, is to take the truth and to twist it. Twist it for the purposes of destroying those you're wanting to falsely testify against. Jesus said, see this temple? It's going to be destroyed. He had also said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. Meaning the temple of his body. That he would be raising it. But see, they couldn't even get the exact quote right. But not even then did their testimonies agree. So what are these people doing? They're violating the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And boy, is this happening in the world today. In fact, when I was in Sudan, the guy that runs the compound there, he was telling me about how one of his very closest friends in the ministry is in jail right now. Why? Because his church-going wife and he were under the attacks of the enemy, became estranged in the relationships, and she accused him of child abuse. And got the young child to agree with it. Well, everybody knew it wasn't the truth, and the pastor finally, and so now he's in jail, because, you know, the juries have a hard time with sometimes determining the truth when somebody is willing to lie under oath. Bear false witness. And so he said, the pastor got the wife and said, how in the world could you have done this? You have put your husband in jail. Well, he deserved it anyway. Admitted to him that she had made it up. But that he deserved it. And then he says, Kevin, and there's another situation, a man with a ministry that was going to major, major effect. Millions of people, the same thing happened. And I was involved in the prayer with the day that it went to court, and it was totally exposed. She totally twisted her story, and it was seen so clearly by the judge and the jury that it was a blatant lie and spared him so that the ministry could go on. And I just caution you that in everything that you hear, to just be so careful that the first thing you say is, maybe that's the truth, maybe it's not. To realize that there is false witnessing going on in the world against Christians. Against things that are happening, you have to be so careful to realize that you must determine the truth first. Their testimony did not agree. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. What's supposed to happen when, what is the law of God to prevent people from bearing false testimony? Do you realize how much trouble, as you're turning to Deuteronomy 19, 15, do you realize how much trouble we are in this country? Since we have departed from God, and it used to be you would lay your hand on a Bible. Now I guess you could probably do it on a Quran in some courtrooms of America, but you know, at which the Quran says that in going against the infidel, you can use every stratagem of war, including lying. You know, it's okay to lie. Muhammad lied to get his way. He made a treaty with people knowing he was going to come and actually break the treaty and slaughter them all. So if I'm swearing on the Quran to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, I'm told by the Quran to lie if I need to. It's only the Bible that says, you shall tell the truth. And you realize when we depart from this, our whole court system, which is already decaying so rapidly, but you realize the future is going to just be such a horrible thing for this country that there won't be the justice because we have departed from what God says about bearing false witness and telling the truth. What was supposed to happen to a false witness, Deuteronomy 19:15? It says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So let's say somebody gets two or three witnesses to say something. If the person being accused says, but they're false, they should be able to bring up reasons for it being false. In verse 16, if a false witness arises, if there's an accusation of false witnesses against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. Indeed, If the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put away the evil from among you. If these Pharisees were really serving God on the night that Jesus was betrayed, what would have been happening to this whole litany of false witnesses that were being brought in to get Jesus crucified? They would have been crucified. It would be your stone. You testified against Jesus, but you bore false witness. Therefore, you were testifying that he would be stoned as a blasphemer, and so now you would be stoned. And if you're ever asked to testify, I want you to know that that's the way God would have it. You know, sometimes we might have to be on the witness stand. We might have to say things that we wish we didn't have to say. But we're obligated by God when we bear witness against somebody that it be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. And it's really that the truth would be so important in our life. And it's really like, I think even the forefathers, the ones who said, so God help us, because we're so likely to lie. We so want to lie to preserve ourselves, preserve other people, and oh God, that you would help us to tell the truth. Verse 20, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. God considers it great evil to falsely witness against somebody. Your eye shall not pity, but life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and hand for hand, foot for foot. And going back to Mark chapter 14, verse 59. If it was a capital offense, then they were supposed to be killed. If it was for other liability laws that we won't get into because it doesn't relate to our study, because in this case it was a capital offense. But not even then did their testimonies agree, verse 59. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he, Jesus, kept silent and answered nothing. In fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53, like a sheep before its shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus says, I am. Because he could not tell a lie. I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes, grabbed his clothes, ripped them. What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be worthy of death. But see, the tragedy is they used the law of Moses to accuse him of blasphemy by simply stating the truth about what the prophets foretold would be the Messiah. The Messiah was, according to Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. It talks about the Son of God. It talks about Yahweh having a Son, and he tells the world, you better embrace this Son of God. In Psalm 110, verse 1, which Jesus had used this question to silence them, it was the question they couldn't answer when he said, in David, whose son is the Messiah? Well, he's the son of David. Well, then why, Jesus said to them a couple days earlier, why does Psalm 110, verse 1 say, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? See, what did Jesus answer? He said, yes, I am the Son of God, and you will see me sitting on the right hand of the Father, coming in power and glory. He quoted Psalm 2, he quoted Psalm 110, and a litany of other Old Testament scriptures. Blasphemy. What? Why blasphemy? Because they didn't understand the prophecies of the Word of God. They misunderstood. Again, why it's so important for us to... If we know that these religious leaders blew their understanding, turned against the actual true and living Word of God, because they did not understand the day that they were living, because they did not believe the prophets, then what does that say about us? We should believe and know the prophets and what they say. In fact, another thing that's interesting to me, he said to them, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power. Now, these men died in unbelief, the best we know. And that means that when Jesus returns, that truly the Hades, the holding place for the unbelieving dead, the ones waiting for the great white throne judgment of Jesus that's going to happen at the end of the millennial period, that when Jesus comes back, all of dead souls will be seeing the coming of Jesus in the clouds. You guys are rejecting me now. You're falsely trying me. You're falsely condemning me. And you will answer to God, and you will actually see the actual truth when I come returning in power and great glory to this earth. But they didn't care about the Word of God. They didn't care about prophecy. You've heard this blasphemy. They accused him of blasphemy, leading the people off to him to be as if he were God, which he was, God incarnate, Emmanuel. Verse 65, then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. The amazing thing is Jesus, when they blindfold him and they're smacking him, okay, Mr. Hot Shot with God, who struck you? And imagine, Jesus could have said, oh, that was Joe, born May 14th, this many pounds, this many ounces, this long to these parents, going to live this long, then your soul is going to be required of you, and I'm dying on the cross for your sin. And you're just ignorant. You know, forgive them. I'm about to say, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But there will be a time where your ignorance will be held accountable if you continue through life ignorantly hating me, then your soul will be required of you. Yet he remained silent, again in fulfillment of the prophecies pertaining to his life and death and resurrection. Now as Peter was below the court, in the courtyard, verse 66, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it. You're from Texas, I can tell. I know you got, you know him. And he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And we kind of, in the translation here, we kind of lose the true meaning. What in NIV, in this case, I'll quote from it, usually don't, but it says, he began to call curses on himself and he swore to them, I do not know this man you're talking about. You know, he didn't just start doing expletive deleted. He was a Jewish man. He was an Orthodox Jewish man. He was basically saying, may the Lord strike me dead 1,000 times if I'm telling you a lie. In the name of Yahweh, I am telling you the truth. He was calling curses down upon himself and swearing. You know, you'd swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He was doing that in front of them as a Jewish man, and he would have realized, oh, what did I just do? And that's why we see him so beset by condemnation. And we see Jesus so driven to say, Peter, get over it. I know you are weak, but I can make you strong. I know you deny me, but I won't deny you. Go and feed my sheep. So many people get tripped up by Satan into a sin that they feel like, ah, Jesus died for my sins and look what I have done. And I'm now useless to Jesus. Well, Jesus knows how useless we are. He knows how useless we were before he went to the cross. But he knew that he was going to be able to do in our life. And do not get ever ripped off by Satan to feel like you have committed. God gave us Peter so that we would know you can't have committed a sin, that God can't still use you. If you go back and you start walking with him and you let your roots go down deep and you say, God, I want your sap to flow through me to produce fruit to your glory. And so many I've seen just take the sidelines because they come under the condemnation, and that's what Peter did as we, you know, go through the rest of the story. You know, at this point, and actually one of the other Gospels says that while Jesus is being beaten and spit upon, and he's in a room, and Peter's outside, and as soon as Peter for the third time said, I don't know him, I swear I don't know him, the rooster crowed again, and it says that Jesus turned around and they had eye contact. And then Peter remembered, ah, you told me this was going to happen. And see, Jesus knew what was going on in the courtyard while he's getting beaten. Why did Peter do this? Again, because he was preserving his own life. And, you know, Martin Luther, who took a bold stand for the truth against the Catholic Church in his lifetime, he has a quote that I just found out about this last week that's an amazing quote. It says, in the end, you won't remember the words of your enemies, but the silence of your friends. Because he almost alone started the Reformation movement. And when the church came against him to threaten his life, his friends, his closest friends, many of them weren't there to say, we're ready to take this Protestant movement along too. For the truth, we will stand with Martin Luther. He was almost alone. There was a few. But when it was time to be put on the chopping block by the powers to be, he looked around and they were gone. And so he did this quote. The amazing thing is, this is how we feel. It won't, you know, we do remember the words of our enemies, and we also remember the silence of our friends when in times of trouble. But Jesus didn't remember the words of his enemies because he died for his enemies, and he also forgives us for the silence of his friends. But he wants us to speak up for him. And again, John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's why Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? And that a word agape means self-sacrificing love, ready to die for you. And Peter says, well, Lord, you know I phileo you. I can't say I agape you. You know what happened just a few days ago. Okay, well, if that's all you've got, then feed my sheep. If that's all the love you have, still, feed my sheep. Peter, but do you agape me? Well, Jesus, I flail you. Well, then, pasture my sheep. But, okay, Peter, do you flail me? Are you really at least my friend? Yes, being much grieved that he asked the third time, coming down to the level, flail, do you flail me? Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Well, then, feed my sheep. Where are you at? Do you have any love for Jesus? Jesus saying, well, then, there's sheep out there. The harvest is white. The crops are white unto harvest. If you have any love for me, then reach out to those that are lost. If you have agape love, then you're willing to die for me. Matthew Henry's commentary on this is, they deserted him now in the greatest time of need. They might have done him some service when he was abused to protect him, and when accused to witness for him. Let not those that suffer for Christ think it strange if they be thus deserted, if you are deserted by your friends. And if all the herd shun the wounded deer, they are not better than their master, nor can we expect to be better used either by their enemies or their friends. If you're going to love Jesus, you're going to understand what it's like to be abandoned. Because they did abandon Jesus. In fact, this Voice of the Martyr article that we have over on the table over there, this is a 2.5-month-old Christian in Vietnam. You know, Vietnam is one of the, actually, some people think it's actually the most persecuted country in the world right now for Jesus. And this guy, Jiang Phen, was a Christian for 2.5 months when he was forced into slave labor by the police in his hamlet at Ho Hang Che. We will imprison all of the men here, age 15 and over, if you do not refuse Jesus. Imagine they come into your neighborhood. They come into your neighborhood. We heard that you're a Christian. We're going to imprison everybody over 15 years if you don't deny Jesus right now. They will do hard labor for a month, and then we will expel them to another place. They will do hard labor and then expel them into a different city, the police threaten. Would Jiang recant, deny Jesus to save his village from grief? What would you do? Voice of the Martyrs is saying. And then they told him, the Laos radio, the Manila radio, is an American nonsensical religion. They mocked. See, the word of God is coming because people, Christians, are going out feeding God's lamb, bringing the radio through Laos and through the Philippines into Vietnam, the most closed country in the world. And this is a nonsensical religion, they mocked. Jiang replied, I don't know any American religion. I only know the religion of God. I trust in Jesus. I can't leave him. The police threatened, if you do not leave him, we will confiscate your house, your buffalo and your calf, all of your goods. Put it in America. I'll confiscate your house, your car, your boat, your bank account. I will persecute everybody in your town over 15. I will take away everything that you have. Jiang, his wife, and three children lost their possessions. The last words we have from him before police took him are, if you order me to make goods, slave labor, I will obey you, but I can't reject the Lord. It's things like that, that 2.5 months in Jesus, but they're so, in Vietnam, because there's such a godlessness, such a communism, there's such demonic activity there. These people are delivered of demons, it talks about in the article. They know Jesus is the truth. They sense immediately the deliverance of the powers of Satan in their life, and they go, how can I deny the one that saved me? And that's why where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, and there's this incredible devotion. And then verse 72, going back to Mark, and I do not know this man whom you are speaking, Jesus said. And the second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he had thought about it, he wept. What was missing in his life? The power of the Holy Spirit and the willingness to die. And then, you know, chapter 15 goes on, and pretty soon all these people that knew Jesus had been friends of his, I'm sure, are in the crowd saying, crucify him. And Pilate goes up and says, are you the king of the Jews? Yes, I am. I am the king of the Jews. And he's king of our life if we've embraced him as our Savior Jesus. And as a final note, that Martin Luther quote, I actually saw one. Ian and I have been, we just heard that there was a new movie about Rwanda. And again, here was the slaughtering of 800,000 plus people in an African country in 1994 that we heard almost nothing about. And, you know, Hotel Rwanda came out. It's a movie that I'd encourage you to watch if you have any compassion for Africa and if you want to learn a very incredible thing about human nature. And the second movie, which shows a lot more about human nature and something that we have to guard our own hearts against because it boils down to our friendship with Jesus, is a movie called Sometimes in April. And it's also about Rwanda. And for those that don't know anything about what happened, where 800,000 people were killed, people who used to live side by side as friends, co-laborers, workers, and all of a sudden something happened to make the Hutus decide we are going to kill all the Tutsis. Tribal people. A tribal people really set up by the Dutch when they took over Africa and they looked at the facial features of the whole group of Rwanda, and the more white they looked, they said, okay, you're a Tutsi, and the more black you look, you're a Hutu. And then they said the Tutsis are going to be the ones that we give special favor and treatment to, and created the animosity, the bitter envy between the people. And then when the Dutch pulled out, the Hutus started taking it back on the Tutsis. And then that created all this thing, the United Nations tried to stop it and everything. But then what happened? What happened is the Hutus decided, let's just kill all the Tutsis. And just a few people incited them over the radio to let's call them cockroaches, they're not real people. Kill the cockroaches wherever they are. We want to be able to control the whole country. Forget them, they're not really people. Kill them, slaughter them. And what they did is they incited people to turn against their own neighbors and friends and to kill them. And then there was one part in this movie where if you were a Hutu, which were the ones slaughtering the Tutsis, but you said, this is evil and wicked what the Hutus are doing. This is not good. You were then a Tutsi sympathizer, and you were also to be killed, and you were placed on a hit list, an assassination list. And the story revolves around this one guy, and this is all true. You know, there was war crime stuff. This all really, really, really happened. And this one guy finds out he's a Hutu. His wife and children were killed because they were Tutsis. He was put on the list as a Tutsi sympathizer, along with his friend. And we'll call him Joe and his friend Dave, you know, just to help us keep it. I can't remember the real names. And so they go to a roadblock. They're trying to get away to Hotel Rwanda to save their lives. And they stop them at a roadblock, and they go, oh, Joe, you're a commander. They didn't have the list that said that Joe, the commander, Hutu on his card, was to be exterminated. So they go, oh, you're Commander Hutu, good. But they looked at the other guy, oh yeah, you're Hutu also, but we heard on the radio that you're a cockroach. You're a sympathizer with cockroaches. You must die. So Joe says, he's my friend, he's Hutu, he's faithful to the movement. No, you can't kill him. Well then, they put a machete in Joe's hand and they say, well then, if you're really with us, then you'll kill him. And so Dave gets down on the ground and the movie has you realizing that Joe is thinking, I have to kill him to save my life. And you can see that the friend is thinking, tells Joe, please tell my wife, I love her. You know, he was willing to lay down his life. He was basically saying, you got to do what you got to do. Tell my wife I love her. But the way the movie goes, and I don't know if this was actually true in this particular part of the movie, but they just said, forget it, and just shot him. You know, the other guys didn't force the hand of this one man. But see, let's look at, Jesus would be, he was for us, he was the doctor, the lawyer, the one who was going to invent everybody knew he was the one to invent the cure for AIDS, heal the economic problems of the world, do all this stuff, and the guy down on the ground, we're going to kill him, he's a murderer, pedophile, this or that, and this and that, and he says, I'll lay down my life instead of killing him. That I might give life. That's the love of our Lord Jesus. And see, the radio incited this, and today, you know, people, the newspapers are inciting people against Jesus, inciting people against Christians. It's almost common every day now. And see, we're the Tutsis now. We need to come to grips with the fact we're about to become the Tutsis. In America, we're already the Tutsis in China, Vietnam, every place else. And it's just what we're going to do to lay down our life for our neighbor. Are we going to lay down our life for Jesus? Because they're going to... Are you a sympathizer with Jesus? No greater love has any man than this. And he laid down his life for his friend. And Jesus, I pray, is your friend. If he's not your friend, he's the best friend you could ever have. Because he'll never leave you or forsake you. He died to set you free and rose to promise you everlasting life. And I pray that if you haven't, that you would just embrace him as your Savior. So in summary, what should even the men have done in the Garden of Gethsemane? If they had been watching, if they would have been praying, they would have said, hey, welcome Romans, you might have noticed Jesus didn't run. He's told us this was going to happen. You should have listened to him. He's not going to run from you because he came to lay down his life. And I know that you're being forced by your leaders to go ahead and arrest him, but you better guard your own hearts. Because you have to do what has to be done for scriptures to be fulfilled, but certainly this is the Son of God. He's soon to go to the cross for you. That if you believe in him, even though you took part in this arrest tonight, that if you believe in him, your sins would be washed away and forgiven forever. But if in your heart you harbor the hatred that is being bred by your leaders, then you will die in your sins and be lost forever and ever. And we're willing to go to the cross with him, but he said it's not going to be that way. It's not for us tonight, but we are his friends. And we'll tell you about him when he fills us with the Holy Spirit as he's promised. And that's what a friend would have done. But you would have had to watch and pray with Jesus. And if we watch and pray, we'll be ready for our little nights in the Garden of Gethsemane that are going to be coming to us. Let's stand and pray. Father, we just so rejoice that we can know you. And Lord, I really can't fathom the kind of love that you had for us. And Father, we are so weak and we so need the power of your Spirit. And I pray for all those whose hearts are towards you here this morning and just in love with you, that God, for all of us, we know we need your Holy Spirit. More of it, Lord. to be ready to be your witnesses, your martyrs in this world, to say, yes, I know him and I love him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let that be your prayer this week, because all of God's people desire to worship and obey. We fall short. But if we worship and just snuggle up to Jesus and his word and be filled with his power, then you'll be filled with that knowledge of his love and give you love for him. In Jesus' name, God bless you and keep you in his care this week. Amen.